And I want us all to recognize, God wants us to recognize that church unity is very dear to the heart of God.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. The church that changed the world. In this evening's message, Pastor Brian Grant will take us to the book of the Acts and the church at Antioch, Syria, where followers of Jesus were first called Christians, to discover four characteristics of that church that gave it the confidence to send Paul and Barnabas on the very first missionary journey. Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of A Model for the 21st Century Church, Unity.
A small pygmy was standing over a rhinoceros with his feet on top of the massive rhino he had killed. A man passing by was so amazed by what he saw, he asked the pygmy, he said, "Did you kill that rhino?" The proud pygmy quickly responded, "Yes, I did." He said, "How did you do it?" He said, "I killed it with my club." The man started wondering, this must have been an incredibly big club. And how could the little pygmy handle this massive club, such a big club, to kill a charging rhinoceros? So he asked the pygmy, he said, "Well, how big is your club?" The pygmy responded, "There are over 300 people in my club." By himself, the pygmy would have been killed by the rhino. But because he was surrounded by 300 of his friends, they were able to score a huge victory over the rhino's attack. It's amazing what can be accomplished when we work in unity. Amen?
Amen.
Let me say that again. Because not every Christian wants to work in unity. A lot of people want to do their own thing. But it's amazing what can be accomplished when we work in unity. And although God desires that his church work in unity, Satan has succeeded in dividing us. And to be frank with you, two of the areas that he has divided us in very successfully is the area of race and politics. Oh, I could talk about other areas of division, but this is what the Spirit of the Lord has led me to. I understand that while studying in Europe, Mahatma Gandhi visited a church and he was stopped at the door by a member who told him, "This church is for Europeans only." Let me just tell you, in my own parents' time, they visited a church in England and were also stopped from entering. Gandhi left the church and said, "If Christians also have caste differences, I might as well remain a Hindu." Later, Gandhi would say, "I wish I could be Christ-like without becoming a Christian." Here is the interesting thing as you study the life of Mahatma Gandhi, the father of the Indian Republic. Although he was impressed with the life of Christ, he was totally disillusioned by racism in the Christian church. And sadly, racial divisions in the church still exist. And Sunday morning at 11 a.m. is still the most divided hour in America. And today's politics has added fuel to the fire. For in this election season, the divide among born-again Christians is the worst I've ever seen in my 48 years in America. But my friends, church unity is very dear to the heart of God. And I know this message is being broadcast in a very wide area of Philadelphia and Delaware and in parts of Jersey. And I'm not only speaking to the congregation in front of me now, I'm speaking to all those around the world who might hear this message. And I want us all to recognize, God wants us to recognize that church unity is very dear to the heart of God. My friends, we tend to focus on the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane when Jesus' sweat became as great drops of blood. But there is another prayer Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, which often is overlooked. And so I want to just start by reminding you of what was on the heart of God as he prayed in Gethsemane. Turn with me, if you would please, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. This is hardly ever looked at as a part of the prayer in Gethsemane, but if you realize it's the same night. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 9 to 11. Here's what Jesus prays. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. No, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be what?
One.
That they may be one as we are one. My brothers and sisters, let's never forget that. What was dear to the heart of God that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the things that was very dear to him was the unity in the church. He says, Father, that they may be one as we are one. And let's jump to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for us in our generation who have believed because of those who have believed before us, that they all may be what?
One.
As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be what? One in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And one of the reasons the world is not believing the message of the cross is the disgrace in the Christian church, the disunity in the Christian church. We preach about a God of love, and then we turn around and hate our brother. What a farce that is. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Please don't miss verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Listen, that verse, here's how it reads in the New Living Translation. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. One of God's primary desires for his church is that we walk in unity. Not just racial unity. Today I'm using as my theme a model for 21st century church unity. If we search the Bible for the best biblical model of church unity, I believe we'd select the church at Antioch in Syria. And so today I want to focus on that church, the church in Antioch in Syria. We were just heard reading about this church. And I say Antioch in Syria because if you look in verse 13 and on, you'll see there is another Antioch in Pisidia. So we're focusing on the church at Antioch in Syria. Antioch was a city in Syria about 300 miles from Jerusalem. And in about AD 34, when the church of Antioch began, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Just to get context, the largest Roman city, of course, was Rome. The second, let me see if I was doing a test. Let me see who could get this one right. The second largest city at that time was Alexandria in Egypt, all right? So it was Rome, then it was Alexandria in Egypt, and the third largest city at that time was Antioch in Syria. I want to leave with you this morning four things worth modeling from the church at Antioch in Syria. Four things worth modeling. The first thing I want you to write down is its diversity. We should model its diversity. Some people only want to hang around people who look like them. But the church at Antioch in Syria was totally different. So let's examine the five persons named in the text. In the early verses of chapter 13, five people's names are called. And if we were to study those five names, we would find out something. Write this down. The first one was Barnabas. Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus, one of the largest Mediterranean islands. So you have an islander. Are there any other islanders? You may not be from the Mediterranean, but are there some islanders? Am I right about that? So we had Barnabas. Then we had Saul, the second one. Saul, a Jew and a Roman citizen who was very intellectual. Okay? Of course, Saul is the same Paul. The third guy is a very interesting guy. The third guy was a gentleman by the name of Simeon. Simeon, his nickname was Niger, and he was believed to be black. I'm not making this up. His nickname, Niger, means black. They just called him what they saw. Barnabas, Saul, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, he was an African. He was from current day Libya. Isn't it interesting that God, it's almost like God knew where we were going to be right now. That this church is going to be so divided. So the church at Antioch, he starts off by actually listing all the leaders. And he's letting you know that it started with diversity. So what's the craziness that we're doing today? Manaen. He was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, also called in some verses of the Bible King Herod. Manaen, therefore, clearly had considerable social standing and connections. You know, sometimes the big shots in the church don't like to hang around with the small fries. But this was a truly diverse bunch of men. A man from the islands, a scholarly intellectual, an African, a big shot with connections to the king, and a black man. They were a very diverse bunch, but they were family, brought together by their mutual love for Jesus. Amen. There's clearly a lesson here for all of us. For although they lived in a world that was full of divisions, don't miss this. The world in which they lived was very divided. In fact, if you're a Jewish man, you walk before your wife. She had to walk way behind, okay? And in fact, a Jewish guy would pray every morning, "Oh God, thank you that I'm a Jew, not a Gentile. That I'm a man, not a woman, and that I'm a free, not a slave." You see, the world was divided. But in a very divided world, the church at Antioch in Syria shows that the blood of Jesus Christ unites us all into the one body of Christ. Amen? Amen. And I am so glad for the amazing diversity we have at GCA. For we have people who were born in more than 20 countries. You may not know that. We have people born in more than 20 countries, scattered over Europe, Asia, Africa, North America, and South America, and the islands of the sea. Some are well connected, but some struggle to pay their bills. But despite the diversity, and we had better start remembering that even if your bank account is overloaded and the other brother has nothing, we are one in Christ and we have responsibilities to each other. Amen? Amen. That's the place where the church needs to say amen. Huh? We're all one. We're all connected. We're all in the body of Christ. You know, one of the most powerful examples of church unity I have ever seen is what we witnessed on our first visit to Israel. We were invited to visit a sister assembly. In fact, Brother Charles actually spoke at this assembly in Joppa. And it was exciting because when we got there, we observed that Arabs and Jews were worshiping together. We were right there in Jerusalem. Listen, these two groups who normally are mortal enemies. Can you imagine this? They were worshiping together in a Christian church because they had been united by the blood of Christ. And I'm saying to anyone if you know Jesus Christ the Savior, we need to recognize that we are one in Christ with every other Christian around the world. Amen. And may God help us that we will celebrate the diversity in God's church. Thank God that he has called out of the world a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and kindred. Amen. From every racial group, Jesus has called a people for himself. First, we should consider its diversity. But here's the second thing about the church at Antioch I think we should model is its Christ-likeness. We should model its Christ-likeness. After Stephen was martyred, persecution broke out in the church at Jerusalem, and the Christians were scattered all around the world. In fact, while we were in India, we were told that Thomas ended up in India. We haven't done our homework on this, but I think Brother Peter seems to agree with this, that Thomas ended up in India, and we were actually taken to the hill where Thomas was supposedly martyred. Bottom line, the church was scattered. But listen, prejudice is so strong that things did not start well in Antioch. Look with me at Acts 11, verse 9. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So even though the gospel had been, God has caused the church to scatter, they made the gospel a Jewish only affair. And then verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. Let me just pause here about the Hellenists, because if you were to back up a couple of chapters earlier, you remember reading about the deacons had to be installed in the church, and you remember why the deacons were installed? Because the Hellenists, these Jews who were born in the Jewish diaspora, so they spoke Greek. So they were Jews, but they spoke Greek. And can you imagine the Jews? There was so much prejudice. The Hebrew-speaking Jews segregated themselves from the non-Hebrew speaking, from the Greek speaking Jews. So even in the Christian church, the Greek speaking Jews were being cut off. They weren't getting anything. Stuff was being fairly divided. It just shows, listen, this issue, sin is pervasive, you know. The reason we do some of the crazy things we do, the reason for all these divisions is because we're all born with a sin nature. And this is why we need, as believers in Jesus Christ, to make sure we subject our sin nature to the cross and ask the Lord Jesus to give us victory, to recognize that this segregation and separation and prejudice is not of God. But that's exactly what was going on here. There was all this stuff going on. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 22. I think I stopped at 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who spoke when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Thank God somebody finally decided to preach to the Greek Jews. The news of these came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, Saul, who we now know as Paul and Barnabas were teaching a whole year in the church at Antioch and taught a great many people there. And disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I find this very fascinating. One of the things that fascinates me is not just the fact that they were now working and people were getting saved. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The church at Antioch modeled Christ-likeness. Put this in your notes. After watching their lifestyle, people realized that they were followers of Christ. Amen?
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.